today we're going to finish our study in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that we started last week. And I've titled the message today, What to Look For. But I would like to change that, if I could, to what you want to be. This is what you want to be, or what we are striving to become. You could put it in that context. You know, everything rises and falls with leadership, whether it has to do with your family or with your church family. Everything has to do with leadership. And the Holy Spirit imparts gifts to believers for ministry in the church and also for life in general. And we are expected to seek those gifts or gift and to figure out what it is and then put it into practice as we deal with other people. So today we're going to be looking at the characteristics that describe a godly Christian. And Paul frames them here in the context of pastors and elders, but they apply to all of us in one degree or another. And we'll be looking at it in both contexts, what you should expect from your pastor and your elders and what you should expect from yourself. So let's read the first seven verses of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that all his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you will open our eyes and our minds and give us understanding into your word today. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, you might have a heading in your Bible that says overseers and deacons. And according to the New Testament, depending on what translation you have, but sometimes they call elders bishops. I think the King James uses the word bishop. Some will use the word pastor. Some will use the word elder. They all mean the same thing. It means overseer. Elder is the translation of a Greek word that means an old man. And elders were mature people with spiritual wisdom and experience. And the pastor then was the teacher. The word pastor means shepherd. And it means one who leads and cares for the flock of God. And so in Bible times, the pastor was also an elder, and he worked alongside the other elders. So as far as the office of elder goes, not only do we have certain men that are designated to take care of the spiritual condition of the church, of the people, but the pastor is the lead or the head elder, you might say. And then as far as deacons go, their responsibility was to take care of the property, the grounds, the physical buildings, and things like that. And to take care of people in need, taking food to people and places like that. Now, here at Martintown, our model is very similar to this, except we combine the office of elder and deacon together. Our elders not only look after the spiritual condition of the church and keep me, the pastor, accountable, but they also take care of the physical needs of the church as well. In verses 2 and 3, Paul gives us some very necessary character qualities. I'll read them again. He says in verse 2, the overseer or the elder or the pastor must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Now, those are the things that we are to look for. And I just want to say, as we get into these qualities that you should be looking for in your leaders, these qualities you should also be cultivating and striving in your own life. It's not just that this is for one group of people and you're free to live or to do whatever you want. This is for all of us. And as I was looking at this and studying this week at different times during my week. I mentioned last Sunday that Cindy and I are in the process of moving a barn from one location to about a half of a mile away. In the last couple weeks, the barn movers have been there, and they've been working in the barn, cutting it loose, free from the old foundation, and lifting it up with jacks and grids and cribs, as they call them, and then putting wheels under part of it and moving it here and then doing it again. And now they have it all completely ready to go. The wheels are under it. The truck is hooked up to it. And Tuesday morning at 8:30, the power company is coming out to take down the power lines, and we are going to move that barn down the road and across the field and to its new location. So if you're not doing anything Tuesday morning at 8:30, feel free to come out. Cindy's got a whole tailgate party thing going on that she's planning on doing that morning. But I've been hanging around these guys. There's four of them, this crew, and it's an uncle and two nephews and a grandnephew. And the company was founded by their grandfather, and they talk about how grandpa used to do it and this and that and how dad did it. But now it's the grandsons and their children that are running the company. But these are blue-collar workers at their best. I mean, this is heavy-duty work. It's a lot of grunt work. They're lifting these big old 4-pound or 4-foot 8x8 blocks of wood up over their heads and stacking them and all this stuff. But with that, I've also been privy to their private talk. And there's been a lot of yelling, a lot of shouting, a lot of cussing, a lot of crude conversations that take place. And I'm standing around and they're talking and doing all this, and I've yet to tell them that I'm a preacher. But that's coming. And when they discover that, there's going to be some gnashing of teeth, I think, as they're like, oh my goodness, what have we done? But it's not me they need to be concerned about, but that's how people think. But as I'm involved with this to the whatever degree I am, which I'm mostly just standing around getting in the way because I'm taking pictures and videos and things like that, I'm not actually doing any of the work. Well, I do a little of the work, but most of what I do, I just get in their way because they know how to work together, and then all of a sudden you got this fifth wheel in there. Literally, I'm the fifth wheel, and I'm constantly, they're doing this, and I'm in the way. So I stand back and do a lot of picture taking. But I'm thinking the character traits that they are displaying are the exact opposite of what we read here in the scriptures and what Paul is telling us we should be displaying in our lives and cultivating in our lives. And I don't judge them for that, because they don't know the Lord. And they're just living their lives on instinct and what comes natural for them. But as Christians, we know what God expects of us, and we know how we should live and how we should think and how we should speak to one another. And the Bible says we should build each other up. I mentioned that, you know, this work crew, it's an uncle and two nephews and a grandnephew. And the grandnephew is, or great-nephew, or whatever you call him, maybe it's great. He's the youngest guy, the littlest guy, the newest guy on the job, and they're always laughing at him. And it's not a laugh, you're a funny kind of a guy, it's a laugh like you're an idiot kind of guy. And every time he does something, he does it wrong. And so they get on him, and they give him a hard time. And he said to me one day, and when I was standing there, he said, you know, they think that this is bothering me, but it doesn't bother me, I'm used to it. And I thought to myself, if it didn't bother you, you wouldn't tell me it didn't bother you. It obviously is bothering you, and it's sending a message to him. But the message is the exact opposite of what we know the Bible tells us what we should be doing. And so there's such a contrast. And so when you're looking for leaders in your church, or when you're looking for leaders in your family, or if you are the leader of your family, or if you're a member of your family, you should be honing these things into your life, these characteristics. First of all, it says that he is to be above reproach. And that does not mean that he must never have done anything wrong in his life, because if that were the case, none of us would make it. But what it means is that when something has gone wrong, that he's dealt with it biblically and he's handled it humbly, and he gives every indication of desiring to be a godly, righteous man. Secondly, He's to be the husband of one wife, and literally that means that he is to be a one-woman man. It means that he is to be committed to his wife whom he loves. And we could talk about this for a long time because many people have struggled over this passage because of death and divorce, and it's given rise to a lot of controversy. But let me just say today that it means that he's committed to the wife that he loves. The third requirement is that an elder be known for a number of good habits that he's formed. And the first one that Paul lists here is that he's to be temperate. Basically, that means he's to be calm, that he's not to be all flighty and nervous and constantly jumping from one thing to another. Secondly, he says that he's to be self-controlled. And again, a kind of inner peace governs his life. And he has a discipline in life that keeps him level and steady. And as I was looking at these quality traits that Paul brings out here, I couldn't help but think of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that Paul mentions in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Verses 22 and 23, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, these are the things that as a Christian will be the fruit of God working in your heart. And these should be being played out in your life in some way or another. People should see these things. The first one is love. Second one is joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness. Faithfulness, Paul says. And self-control. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says these are the things that should be evident in the lives of your leaders. An elder is to be respectable, is another word that he uses. And the word really means to be orderly or to have an orderly life. Fourthly, he says that he is to be hospitable. And literally, that means that he is loving to the stranger. Loving the stranger, that's what it means. And this was an important ministry in the early church when traveling believers would come and they needed a place to stay because they didn't have the hotels and the bed and breakfast and the Airbnbs and all those things that we have now. They would come to the church and then people in the church would take them in temporarily for a while. You know, even today, a pastor and his wife who are hospitable are a great help to the fellowship of the church. And I just want to take a minute because I don't talk about my wife very much up here unless I'm joking with her or telling you something that she's done. But let me just say, without her love and without her support and her freely exercising her gifts of the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't be here or be able to function as your pastor. Because without the support of your wife, of my wife, I would not be able to minister the way that I need to minister. Because if your wife isn't on board with you, it's not going to work. And so there are times when we have people over, and my wife is a wonderful entertainer. She loves to do it, and sometimes I get a little frustrated when we have to get everything in perfect order. Our children came for Christmas, and wasn't enough just to get the bedrooms and the kitchen and the living room and the study cleaned up. We had to take the shop vac down the basement and vacuum the cobwebs out of the rafters or out of the floor joists. I'm like, why? They're not going to come down here. I'm the only one that comes down here into this part of the basement. But that's something that needed to be done. And I appreciate her for that because it's not just the detail like that, but it's detail to everything. And so without a hospitable and a supporting wife, we wouldn't be able to do what we're doing. And so when you think about me and you're thankful for the ministry that we have, always remember her because it's two of us. It's never one or the other. So that's what Paul means when he talks about being hospitable. An elder must also be able to teach, Paul says. You must be able to recognize error when it happens. And to do that, to be able to recognize error, you have to know what the scriptures teach and what is truth. you can't separate truth from error if you don't know what the truth is. And so the apostle is saying here that he must be familiar with the scriptures and be able to understand and know that if someone is a false teacher or misusing the scriptures. And then my job as your pastor here at Martintown is to teach the Word of God. That's my main ministry. And being able to teach is not something that comes by accident or by a sudden burst of zeal. I don't know if you remember, but the Apostle Paul, after the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, there was a time period of 12 to 15 years. We're not quite sure if it was 12 or 15 or somewhere in between, that the Lord trained him for the ministry, called him aside and took him, and he met face to face with the Lord Jesus himself and was taught the truth of Jesus' death and his resurrection and of God's plan of salvation for our lives. And that's why Paul can say in Ephesians 1 that even before the foundations of the earth were set in place, that God had chose you in Jesus Christ to be saved, to be his child. And Christ revealed these things to him, and he trained for up to 15 years before he went into the ministry of teaching the Gentiles the truth of God. I knew a pastor one time who told me that he doesn't prepare for his sermons one bit. He said that on Sunday morning he has his wife drive the car to church, and he sits in the passenger seat and he puts his sermon together on the way. And I thought, wow, I'm glad I don't go to your church. But he said the reasoning for that was he wanted to give the Holy Spirit room to work outside the box, as he said. But I call that simply laziness and foolishness. Because the Bible says, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he tells Timothy, study to show thyself approved. Study God's word to show yourself worthy and approved to teach it. The New American Standard Bible says to be diligent in your study of God's word. And this church will rise or fall according to how your pastor views and teaches God's word. I've shared with you perhaps in the past, but years ago I was involved in a denomination that did not encourage personal Bible study and teaching and application by their pastors. Instead, once a year, the end of the year in December, I'd get this big packet in the mail. It only happened one time because I was only there that one time. But I'd get this big packet in the mail, and in there was 52 sermons dated for each Sunday of the year. And they wanted me to read that sermon to the congregation. They said the reason why is because all of our congregations all around the world will be getting the same sermon every Sunday. And as I looked at that and I read the letter, I thought to myself, well, why do you need a pastor? All you need is an orator. You need somebody that can read well and emphasize and pronounce and animate a little bit, maybe. I don't know. And none of those things were me, by the way. One of the criticisms I received, constructive criticisms, when I was in Bible college, is that I have a very monotone voice. I was like, really? And I could go monotone if you want me to. But that's how I started out. And so I thought, why do you need a pastor if all you want is for somebody to read? And other problems that I had with that was that it did away with the personal Bible study by me. Instead of studying every week and every day and focusing on the scripture and on what God has in mind and thinking about you, the congregation, thinking as the shepherd of the flock, what do you need for this week? And how are you going to take what I say? And is this going to make sense? And I imagine, what kind of questions will you have when you walk out the door? In fact, I told the first service, one of the things I hate to hear the most when you walk out the door is two words. I'm confused. And I've heard that maybe twice in 25 years. But that upsets me, because you should not be confused when you leave here. But if you are, you should tell me, so that we can talk about it and try to clear up the confusion. Because God's word is not confusing. God's word makes sense from beginning to end. It's logical, and it's truthful, and it's very relevant. So the only way that God will bless you and your family and your church is if you hold true to the scriptures and if we follow them earnestly. And by the way, I didn't preach the sermons they sent me in the mail. I made my own, but I only lasted there for 5 months. And they told me that, or I should say the people there, they loved Cindy and I and they wanted us to stay, but the denomination told the leaders of that church that I wasn't qualified to preach in their denomination. And whatever their qualifications were, I guess it doesn't matter because it's a dying denomination anyway. But God's word, the Bible says, is alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder truth and error. So keep that in mind as you move forward in your life. Okay, verse 3, it says, he should not be given to drunkenness. An elder is not to be a drunkard, in other words. That's what that means. Given to drunkenness simply means being a drunkard. The word describes someone who, it says, who sits long with the cup and drinks to excess. Someone who sits long with the cup and drinks to excess. Someone who drinks a lot, in other words. The fact that Paul would later advise Timothy to use wine for medicinal purposes, and people say, well, it's okay to drink because Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:23 that a little wine is good for the stomach. And that's, from what I understand, a scientific fact. It is good for the stomach. However, that indicates then that total abstinence was not demanded of believers necessarily, but getting drunk was not allowed. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul compares getting drunk to what the way I translate it is kicking the Holy Spirit out of your life. He has a contrast there. He says in Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he contrasts being under the influence of alcohol with being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And it's a very clear contrast. And so when you look at that, you have to ask yourself, whose influence would I rather be under? And we know that that Satan is the prince of this world. And we know that Satan uses whatever he can to diminish the influence of the Lord in our life and in the Christian's life of the Holy Spirit. And so the question that I would ask, you know, the word Beelzebub. Thank you. Beelzebub means Lord of the flies. Literally, it means Lord of the manure pile. Back in the Bible days, they would take their trash and their sewage and everything outside the city, and they'd make a big pile out there, and then the flies would all buzz around there, and then Satan, Beelzebub, another name for Satan, became known as the Lord of the Flies. I call it the Lord of the Manure Pit, because I don't know if you've been around farmers today, but they have these big dairies and these manure pits, and then they stir them up before they spread it on the fields. You ever drive by? The methane gas and the stink, and you have to leave your windows closed for a couple days till it passes by. Satan is the Lord of the manure pit. Jesus is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the righteous judge, the creator, has chosen us before the beginning of time. Who do you want to serve? This is what Paul is getting at. Do you want to get drunk and be under that influence, or do you want to serve the Lord? Do you want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit? Another, and I should say you can debate this as much as you want, but simply put, Christians are not to overindulge in this area because it stunts your spiritual growth. Another requirement that Paul gives is that an elder should not be violent. Let's not be contentious and angry, who's always attacking others, and that includes verbal attacks as well. James spends pretty much a whole chapter in chapter 3 of his book talking about the power of the tongue. He says the tongue is a fire. He says the tongue is like a rudder of a ship. It's very small, but it can steer the vessel in any direction it wants. We need to control our tongues, control the words we say. We need to practice self-control when we're upset, that we don't just go off on people, especially not believers. Paul says that we need to be kind to everyone, he says, but especially to believers. And then he says there in verse 3 that he must not be quarrelsome. And the word really is stubborn. It means not insisting on your own point of view at all costs. And then finally, he says he must not be a lover of money. And I love this because we're going to get to this more as we go through Paul's letter here, because we get to chapter 6. Paul talks about the love of money as being the root of all evil and how we should handle our finances. But the King James Bible says that he should not be controlled. The King James says, not greedy of filthy lucre. That puts it in pretty blunt terms. Don't be guilty of seeking filthy lucre. I love that. In verse 4, he says he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? So another thing to look for in your pastor or in your elders is, do they have a well-managed family? Look at his children. Are they obedient, or are they the scandal of the church and nobody can control them? You know, I know that pastors' children are under more scrutiny perhaps than others, but his children are to be obedient and courteous in their responses and learn how to address life. And that's the way all of our children should be. That's the way every one of your children should be as a Christian parent. They should be able to be courteous and polite and talk to adults in a meaningful way and carry on conversation. That's what Paul is stressing here. And, you know, it doesn't mean that your pastor will never have any problems that come into his family, because nobody can be totally free of problems, because it's the devil's job to give us trouble and to give us problems. But what this urges us to observe is, how does your pastor or your elders handle these problems? How do you handle problems in the family? Are you diligent in love and discipline and training up a child in the way he should go? Or do you evade the issues and busy yourself with other things in an attempt to avoid the obvious? Or maybe you leave the training entirely up to your wife or to your husband or to someone else. But I want to say that God has appointed us as dads. We have the appointed position by God to lead our families in spiritual things and to put emphasis, put forth the effort to train our children, to teach them in the scriptures and to live by example. And sometimes people will say, well, I'll leave that up to the church. They can do that. But I want to say, your child is under the influence of the world every day, all day. And if they go to the public school, you have an institution that is contrary to the word of God, at battle with God's word, you might say. And I know we have good godly teachers, but we also have a lot of other influence that takes place. And to drop your child off here for 1 hour a week on Sunday morning or on Sunday night for youth group, or bring them to VBS, well, those things are very important, and I would never diminish them one bit. In fact, I would rank them near the very top of my priority list, and Cindy and I did with our own children. But those things do not take the place of proper teaching at home. A 24/7 teaching and influence. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18, Moses is taking the word of the Lord and telling the children of Israel before they go into the promised land. He says, fix these words of mine in your hearts and in your minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So the instruction is to have God's word out there in front of everybody all the time, every day. Put little magnets on your fridge with Bible verses. And when you go by there, stop and read them. And for your own spiritual growth, take your Bible. And if you're reading through the Bible, by the way, we have two new cases of Bibles back there. Take as many as you want. But put that Bible in a prominent place in your house where you go back and forth and you see it all the time. And when you have time, a few minutes, you can sit down and read it. Make it convenient. And do it all the time. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, Moses again, he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads and write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And we cannot overstress the importance of teaching and training. And it's not just parents, but it's grandparents as well. It's any child that you have a positive influence on. Teach them the things of the Lord. In verses 8 through 13, we're not going to look at them today because they're very similar to verses 2 through 7. But I want to jump ahead to verse 14 and 15 where it says, although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So Paul is saying here that this is what our conduct is supposed to be. And I challenge you today, men and women, and moms and dads and children and grandparents, measure your success or your failure based on this chapter. Take these qualifications that Paul gives and then measure them up against your own behavior. And then bring your behavior into compliance with God's word. Because here at Martintown, we're a family. And we must be fed. And the only diet that will nourish the people, that will nourish us, is the word of God. It's our bread, Jesus says in Matthew 4. I am the bread of life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 that it's our milk and meat. 119th Psalm says it's our honey. John chapter 16 says that it is our guide. It is the truth. And we follow it. When we follow it, it becomes our blessing. The church does not simply grow by addition, but a church grows by nutrition. And you grow by nutrition. And we get our nutrition directly from God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will grant to us that we may be faithful to obey and heed what you have set before us, to walk in ways that are pleasing to you and to honor you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Do you want an assignment? The worship team can come back up. So here's your assignment for next week. If you're reading through the Bible in a year, the chronological Bible, do your daily reading and then catch up if you're already behind. Because it's only January 20th, and I know that some people are already behind. But we have time to catch up. So do whatever you have to do. Read for an extra 10 or 15 minutes a day until you catch up. And read today's reading first, and then go back and catch up. Do that every day. Make the commitment. And if you're not reading through the Bible, then make the commitment to read God's Word every day, to pick a book of the Bible. Take the book of John. begin reading there and read it every day and try to understand it. Or take the Psalms and the Proverbs. Read 5 Psalms and 1 Proverb. You'll get through them all in 30 days. And before you read, ask the Lord to give you understanding and insight and to show you the revelation of His Word, of who He is. And I promise you, He will reveal that to you as you're reading. That's what He does. Let's all stand. Thank you.